Good morning, and thank you for staying tuned with us here in the Gospel of Grace. I'm Elder David Wise, and during my time on the program, we've undertook a series on the providence of God. And I want to again remind you what we talked about last time, that providence gives the idea of active foresight, of God seeing a need in the future and procuring everything that is necessary, all the supplies, all the people, all everything that's necessary at the right place at the right time when that need comes up, that God's children have exactly what they need. And also, we want to again remind you that God's providence is so dynamic. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. That it's very important that we let Scripture speak for itself. We don't impose Him into situations where Scripture does not impose Him, but we also give Him appropriate credit for where Scripture says that He was involved in certain circumstances. So with that in mind, we'd like to primarily look this morning at Genesis chapter 22 and Jehovah Jireh. But before we make our way over there, I just want to kind of present the framework for you of God is actively involved, as any good parent would be, in doing His best. And His best is always perfect, right? God is involved in helping His children in making good decisions and guiding their pathway, even if they don't know it at the moment. And that's what's amazing to see. I know I've seen that in my life, that I can see in hindsight the providence of God was moving in the situation. He was blessing. He was opening this door. And I had no idea what God was doing in the moment. I had no idea what God was doing years before as he was setting things up for things that would happen in the future. So with that in mind, we'd like to read Psalm 37 in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Now, does that mean that God controls every decision you make? No, it does not. We were made in the image of God. We were made with the will, and God's will is for your will to voluntarily be submitted to His will, okay? So God does not control your actions like a robot, but God, in His providence, is guiding the pathway of His children in such a way that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that word ordered there means established. That doesn't mean that God makes every decision for you, but God's overarching providence in the lives of His obedient children is that He's going to guide them according to His will. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But this is the kicker, especially in God's providence. Lean not to your own understanding. There's many things I'm not going to understand about the way in which, the dynamic way in which God moves in His providence. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He shall direct thy paths. Again, the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. He promised that He will direct your paths here in Proverbs chapter 3. So if we trust God, we don't rely on our own understanding. We don't rely on just simply what makes sense to us. Remember, we don't walk by signs. We don't walk by perfect knowledge of every situation. We walk by faith. We walk by faith, trusting God. We don't walk by leaning to our own understanding. We walk by trusting God with all of our heart, especially in topics of God's providence. I think Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 is very true. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I may think that this is the best pathway for me, and I may try to pursue that pathway, but God's overruling providence will direct your steps even when you're making foolish decisions. Again, we don't have time to give all of these examples, but think about the life of Abraham. The New Testament example of the life of Abraham is that he is the pinnacle of justification by faith, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But look at all the mistakes that Abraham made in the Old Testament all along the way. And a couple of those is him going down into Egypt and then later to another heathen nation. Twice he goes down and he lies about Sarah being his sister. And the first time when he goes down into Egypt, God wasn't causing Abraham to lie. He lied because he was afraid of them killing him because he didn't trust the promise of God. It was a lack of faith that caused him to lie, to be afraid and to lie. But God suffered that to happen in such a way. He wasn't commanded to go down to Egypt, but God suffered him to go down to Egypt, and he made mistakes. But God used that for Abraham to come out exceedingly rich. He went from a poor nomad to a rich man. And God guided his steps in such a way that he came out of Egypt a rich man, even though he went down in sin, he had sinful decisions while he was down there. But God overruled that to spoil the wickedness of Egypt and for a good man to come out a rich man. And again, that's a very simple example. But look at all of these examples all throughout Scripture where Abraham's heart devised his own way. But you know what? The Lord was directing his steps the whole time. And he made mistakes in his own steps, right? He made mistakes in his own steps, but God was still directing and guiding his steps despite his own shortcomings. We have to be very careful to not trust our heart. That's why we don't lean to our own understanding. Your heart, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't trust our heart. We don't trust our own understanding. We trust the Lord to direct our steps. And that's why we really have to believe in grace, right? We have to say, Lord, give me grace upon grace. Give me grace sufficient. Give me unmerited favor. Because, Lord, inevitably, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to misunderstand your guidance. I'm going to make poor decisions. My heart's going to devise its own way. But, Lord, in spite of my shortcomings, Lord, you're not causing me to make bad decisions. But, Lord, in spite of that, Lord, because you're such a good father, because you have promised to direct my steps, overrule my mistakes, and guide me by your providence to guide my steps despite my shortcomings. And we're all broken vessels. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only options he has is broken vessels in his kingdom. Lord, please, in spite of my own heart's devices, in spite of my own heart's confusion and me making poor decisions, and maybe even sinful decisions, Lord, please overrule that, Lord. Please bring beauty from the ashes that I've created because you are the God of all grace. And boy, that needs to be a prayer every day. Lord, just give me grace. Give me grace. I don't deserve it, but Lord, praise the Lord. He's the God of all grace that is so, so good to his children. So now we'd like to go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And here we find the Lord commanding Abraham to do something that doesn't make sense to us. I mean, you talk about Abraham early on in his life when he was told that he was going to have a child and he had no biological ability to have his child. His wife was past the biological ability to have a child. It says, describing his struggle of faith there in Romans chapter 4, it says, against hope, he believed in hope. In other words, he didn't lean to his own understanding, right? There were some things that didn't make sense to him. But in spite of it not making sense to him, against hope, against everything that makes sense to me, I still believe that God is trustworthy. And I'm going to believe him and I'm going to trust him. Now, it's vitally important that we see Abraham's growth throughout that. Boy, he made all these mistakes, these sins of going down into those heathen lands two different times and lying about his sister. He made the mistake with Hagar. He laughed in the Lord's face when he told him he was going to have a child, fell down on his face and laughed during the institution of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's messing up all throughout this story. But you know what? The Lord was still directing his steps. The Lord was still blessing and guiding him despite all of his shortcomings. But Abraham's faith, his trust in God had grown over those years. He had seen the way in which God had resurrected the womb of his wife, who was barren. He had seen the life-giving, resurrecting power of God upon the womb of his wife. So now God calls Abraham to do something that doesn't make any sense to his natural understanding, right? He tells him to go up into Mount Moriah and to offer his son, Isaac, to take his life. That didn't make any sense to Abraham's own understanding, did he? Now, what's amazing about this story, by the way, is the faith of Abraham, also the faith of Isaac. Isaac is not a little toddler at this point. He's probably a strapping, strong teenager, and he consents to Abraham tying him up. He could have overpowered his elderly dad if he wanted to. But Isaac believed the promise of God. But Abraham, because his faith had grown over all these years, he was able to reason by faith that if that doesn't make any sense to me that God's telling me to sacrifice my son Isaac. But Isaac doesn't have a son yet. And God told me I'm going to have this great seed. And if Isaac doesn't have a son yet and God's telling me to sacrifice Isaac, then clearly, if I do that, God's just going to resurrect Isaac from the dead. Now, how did he believe that Isaac was going to be resurrected from the dead? Because he had seen his wife's womb resurrected in the birth of Isaac, you see? So we see the growth of Abraham that he's able to trust God with his own heart, because there have been times in times past that he trusted God despite his own understanding, and God proved himself faithful, right, to direct his steps and to provide for his needs, right? So God tells Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22 to go up on Mount Moriah and offer his son. And no doubt that didn't make any sense to Abraham's own understanding. But you know what Abraham did? He trusted God in faith. He was obedient. He got up early in the morning, right? He didn't delay. He didn't come up with excuses. He got up early in the morning and they went up there and they found the mount, and him and Isaac went up there and they left the servants, and he had confidence. He didn't know how things were going to turn out exactly, but he had confidence when he told his servants that me and the lad are going to return hither. We're going to come back. I don't know exactly how we're going to come back. Maybe I have to take my son's life and God's going to resurrect him. But he told his servants, I and the lad are going to worship and we're going to come back. So he had every confidence that regardless of what happened in between, him and Isaac were coming back. So Abraham's obedient. They go up the mountain. Isaac requests where the lamb is. He knew the proper structure of worship. And again, the faith of Isaac is so commendable in this circumstance. Now, first of all, I want to see the immediate providence of this particular situation in saving the life of Isaac. But the bigger picture here is God's eternal providence. Remember, God's providence speaks of provision, vision before, but also procuring everything that's necessary. When that need comes available, everything is there to provide for the needs of his children. And Isaac asks his father, as they're going through this, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, I don't think that he fully understood the significance of the specific wording that he used here. But Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So he didn't just say that God's going to provide a burnt offering. God's going to provide himself an offering. And that is the eternal application that before the foundation of the world, God viewed the needs of his children that would fall into sin with Adam, and his original sin would be imputed unto them. And he saw the need in the future. But before that even happened, before that fall even happened in the garden, God, through his provision, through his perfect omniscience, he saw the needs of his children. And that Adam would fall, and therefore all of those that he loved from before the foundation of the world would be justly condemned before a holy God. So God, seeing that need, he didn't just sit on his hands and say, well, maybe it'll all turn out okay. Before the foundation of the world, God made a covenant with God the Son and with the Holy Ghost and with God the Father. They made a covenant before the world began, the eternal covenant, to foreknow a people, to love a people, to predestinate a people, to call a people, to justify a people, and ultimately to glorify a people, the covenant of redemption. So how was that covenant of redemption, one particular aspect of that covenant, how was that covenant enacted and executed? It was by God providing himself, that God became flesh, that the Son of God took upon himself the Son of Man, and Jesus Christ came into this world to provide himself an offering that the chosen seed would be spared from death. Okay? So I don't believe Abraham really knew the significance of the language that he was saying right here. And since we're discussing that, you know, some people really get down a lot of rabbit holes of trying to focus on the order of God's decrees. And what we mean by that is God saw the need of the fall of man, and he certainly didn't cause that. That's a definite, right? God did not cause the fall of man. It was the sin of man that caused that, right? God did not decree that. God did not cause that. But he knew that that was going to happen. And because of his perfect knowledge that that was going to happen, he made a covenant to save his people from their sins before that even happened. Now, when we start trying to start putting placement of the order of decrees from finite minds trying to understand the mind of an eternal God, we are fighting a losing battle, okay? So some people get all turned around about what's the order of decrees, Well, I would dare say that's a foolish and an unlearned question, okay? It doesn't do us any good to try to understand, as mortal, finite beings, for us to understand the eternal nature of God, right? He doesn't just know all events. He perfectly understands. He sees all of eternity at one time. I mean, I can't even fathom that. I can't even describe that for you. He sees all of eternity at one time. He didn't just see it. He understands it perfectly. So I do not spend any time worrying about the order of God's decrees. I just leave it exactly where Scripture leaves it, which is that God saw the fall of man. He made a decree before the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins. And all the persons of the Godhead had executed every portion of that in foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Every aspect of that covenant was perfectly executed by the three persons of the Godhead. Okay, but now let's look at the specific circumstance. Okay, that's the eternal application. And praise God for the Jehovah Jireh before the foundation of the world, right? He saw the needs of his children. He saw that we were in peril of an eternity in the lake of fire. And he sent his son, he sent himself to be a burnt offering to save his people from their sins. Praise God for the eternal Jehovah Jireh before the foundation of the world. But here, in this instance, on Mount Moriah with Abraham, he does not see how this is going to work out. And that's how God's providence works out, doesn't it? We just don't see how things are going to work out. I just wring my hands and I lose sleep and I stress and I elevate my blood pressure. How in the world is this ever going to work out? And we just can't see that the Lord is moving to provide for the needs of his children at the exact right place, at the exact right time. Abraham gets the knife up, and right when he's about to slay his only son, an angel stands up and said, essentially, Abraham, you've proved yourself faithful. He had sacrificed his own son in his mind, so therefore you don't have to go through the action. But then he lifted up his eyes, verse 13 of Genesis 22, and he looked, and behold, behind him, right? He couldn't see it. Behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So that gives the vision of God. But notice, when did that ram get in that thicket? And Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information on that, and I'm going to just assume a little bit, and you take it for just that. But I don't believe that the Lord just popped that ram into that thicket 2 seconds before he told Abraham to stop the knife. I think that that ram had been stuck in that thicket for a while. But you know what? Abraham didn't see it. Abraham didn't see what the Lord had done. But there came a time where the Lord did allow him to see what the Lord had done. He knew. I mean, think about just logistically. And again, this is just assumption, so leave it for just that. But Abraham was not able to see what the Lord had provided until the right time came. Think about just a few chapters before, in the instance of Hagar. She's impregnated, and then Sarah gets mad at her and casts her out. And right when she's about to give up hope, the Lord comes to her and gives her a promise. But notice what Hagar says here, Genesis 16 and verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And she called the well a well that means the well of one who lives and sees me. The God who sees me, he sees my need. He provides for my need. And see, God did not just pop that ram there. That ram was there before, but Abraham didn't have the ability to see it until the right time came. And that's what I want us to understand. God doesn't necessarily just pop things up at the right time. No, that ram, and this is just an assumption, so take it for just that, but I think that ram had been stuck there in that thicket for a while. That ram had been stuck there in the thicket by its horns for a few hours. But you know what? It was behind him. He couldn't see it. He was not focused on all the surroundings. He was sweating and fearful because he thought he was going to take the life of his own son. He did not see the Lord's providence. He did not see that hours in advance, God had suffered this ram to be caught in a thicket. And when the right time came, he said, Abraham, look behind you. Look behind you of what's been sitting there the whole time And now there's a need for Abraham. There's a need for Isaac to be released. And what did God do? He provided for the needs to deliver Isaac. You see that? You see how God suffered that ram to be caught in the thicket hours beforehand, and it was right there at the right place at the right time for the angel to say, Abraham, look behind you. That's going to be the offering, not your son. And then praise God for God's eternal vision of our plight, of the necessity of sending Jesus Christ. God himself would come down and save us from our sins, and our eternal Jehovah Jireh in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And that Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And boy, that is so true of our God, isn't it? The Lord will provide. The Lord is always faithful. The Lord is always faithful. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see. He sees your need and he provides for your need. And we trust that you can see that abundant provision and guidance in your life as well. We hope this has been instructive for you. If that's the case, we thank the Lord for it. Tune in with us in the weeks to come. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.